Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Ambassadors in Chains podcast. I'm here tonight with Dan Doctor and with David Nelson, our guest on the show tonight. And David, you're in ministry, right? You're a pastor?
Yes, sir. I am. I am the senior pastor at Jay Valley Baptist Church here in Longview, Texas.
This is episode 9, and I hope you all enjoy.
All right, let's go.
All right. David, would you like to start off in a word of prayer?
Most definitely.
All right.
Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace, your unmatched mercy. We thank you that your love is fully and encapsulating of us, and that if we stand still, sit still, be still, we will know that you are God. Father, I pray for every word that's spoken here today, that we would reach the ears that are listening, God, the souls that are prepared to take this journey. And Father, we just thank you right now in the name of Jesus that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or imagine. We pray today, God, that whatever comes out through these mics to the people, God, that they would hear you and not us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let me just start with a little bit of background about David and how God brought him into our life. So what I was basically doing some years ago, we moved down here, and, you know, it was a string of miracles that God brought us down. So, yeah, it was pretty amazing how God brought David into our life. There was, you know, God brought us down here from Detroit to Texas 15 and a half years ago. And somehow in that transition, you know, my daughter started to slip between the cracks. We were so busy with all the moving, just gutted our whole house up there, redid it all. She was a little too young to help, but she, you know, she started watching Disney and some other things that I had never permitted my kids to do before. And those things had a much more of an effect than I ever imagined they would. And
how old was she back then?
She was like about 11 when we made the move down. And then, you know, at about 13 when we were down here, she was already like 30 years old at 13.
Wow.
So she was in, there was some real rebellion going on, and it was a pretty difficult time. So Mom and I were kind of racking our brains and, you know, working hard to try and be good parents that showed her the way. But she wasn't really accepting much of what Mom and Dad had to say anymore. So one night in frustration, we just decided, you know, let's just have an easy night tonight and go out to Sam's and just have some pizza because it's cheap and easy. And, you know, we just sit there, eat some pizza and have some peace. So I'm sitting there, and you know, God knows your heart, and he answers your prayer, sometimes even before you pray him. We have been praying a lot for my daughter. Anyway, I noticed that there's this big brother, big black guy. He's all buff and muscled up in a T-shirt and a pair of shorts, and all he's got in his cart is, orange juice. And so I couldn't help but notice him because the dude was huge, you know. And kind of go back to my family and talking, and here he comes walking past me, and as he's exiting and walking past our table, which was right by the aisle, these words come out of my mouth: "Excuse me, sir, are you a pastor?" And he spun around on his heels, and I know you remember this, David, and he says, "Yes, by the way, my name is David Nelson. As a matter of fact, I am, and I've been walking around the store for about an hour wondering who God called me here for, because he obviously wanted me here for someone, and it's you now." And he says, he turns his attention immediately to my daughter, and he starts saying, you know, some things that he couldn't possibly know. I mean, I never met him before, didn't know him from Adam, he didn't know us, but all of a sudden, you know, his attention immediately after I shook my hand went right to my daughter. I started telling her what a beautiful girl she is and how God put her in this family for a reason, that their parents are a covering for her, and how the devil's trying to cause a wedge between you and your parents, and especially between you and your father. And so he said, "I've got to tell you this, and I'm telling you in love, that Bible says the rebellion is witchcraft." And so he just, man, all of a sudden he had her full attention, and they slowly just began to sit down, and he continued to just unload. And I mean, maybe 30 minutes, maybe 40 minutes of, you know, me and Marion were sitting over there going, wanting to go, "Yeah, tell her." But God was saying, "This man has all the words that need to be said right now. So just be quiet and let him go." And so, you know, we you know, we were just kind of stunned by the whole event.
I'll bet. Yeah. And then crazy.
He walked out of there and left us sitting there like what just happened? You know? And even my daughter knew that we had just been in the presence of somebody that was really hearing from the Lord. And so we walked out to our car, just kind of like, wow, that's amazing. And, you know, we didn't really change numbers or anything. All I knew was his name. But all at the same time, God was working in our lives and to do ministry, to get out in the streets and help people that really needed some help, you know, that God has showed us we had more than enough, and we needed to find ways to get rid of it and give it to people who had need, who did not have enough. And so we started doing a ministry called Build a Bridge, where we were just ministering out to people in Teague Park. And the people who were ministered to, they started saying, hey, have you ever heard of Jesus Burger? You ever heard of Gary Don? And I'm like, no. And he says, well, they're doing the same thing you guys are doing, but it's just more established, you know, and developed. And they meet over here by Highway 80 and 259 Eastman Road. So I said, okay, thanks a lot. But, you know, somehow that next week or right after meeting David or 2 weeks, it was soon after that, my wife and I got up on a Saturday morning and said, well, hey, let's go check out this Jesus Burger thing. And so we drive up, and there's a big, huge shade tree and chairs all set up. And it's like, you know, chuck wagons cooking and all kinds of stuff happening. I look over, and who's flipping burgers and just smiling at us as we drive up? David Nelson. And so it was, you know, we've been dear friends ever since. And, you know, many a time when I've needed a friend, I needed someone to confide in, or I needed some advice, this man's always solid, always, you know, goes right to the word, and very intuitive also, is, you know, listening to what God is saying and then allowing that to just flow out of him, which is what vessels of obedience are supposed to do. So a man is real. He, like I said, he's a brother. He's in on pretty much an all-white church, though, and so a black pastor in an all-white church, so this guy is not traditional or, you know, by any stretch. He's just a man of God who is just trying to be real, listening to what God says do and doing it, for what I can see. And so I'll turn it over and speak about yourself a little
bit. That's so awesome. And really the only one I have to speak about is the Lord, because everything that you just said just brought me back to that place of whatever we're doing it as unto God. And so, therefore, when we're doing it as unto God, we are speaking from God. So there's the Logos, which is the written word, and the Rhema. Most people don't even touch on the Rhema word of God. It's a spoken word. It's God speaking. And we've gotten so far out of touch with God himself and the person of God that we no longer as a people hear from God. And the sad thing is he says, my sheep know my voice. And if we're no longer listening, then we don't know his voice. So the enemy has so much intention to derail us. And that was a beautiful occasion with Dan and his family, was that God had me pushing around Sam's for about 30, 45 minutes for a bottle of orange juice, and I'm just walking around like a fish out of water. And then he asked me the question that sparked God to go, okay, that's the one. And I think sometimes we just don't wait. We're not patient with the things of God. And I don't ask for patience. I just want to be patient. I just want to be still and hear God. And at the same time, I want to run 100 miles an hour. So it's just really a beautiful thing. And it's that relationship, man, is how old now? How long have you been?
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask. How long ago did this?
I'd say 11 years.
Oh, 11 years.
Yeah.
Wow.
Because, yeah, it was just a couple years after we got here. Aaliyah was about 13. She's 24 now.
Wow.
She's gone through a lot of changes, you know. Fell down, got back up, and fell down and got back up. But she's continuing to get back up. And that's really what we all do, right? I mean, we got a loving father who he doesn't leave you in the mud and just walk away.
And he gave us so many pictures to look at. When we look at the disciples, you know, besides John, who just stays right in his chest, you know, I wish I could be a John, but sometimes I'm a Peter. You know, sometimes I'm a Paul. Sometimes I have to cut step back and not be a Saul, you know, because we want to use, you know. So we're just so blessed. Even the talk with you guys is just a blessing to be here, just speaking to people, because out there in this audience of people that are listening, there are people who are struggling with their own identity. Mm-hmm. And they're struggling with their identity, and they're struggling with the identity of Christ. And so if you don't know who you are and you don't know who he is, then you're a lost sheep. And I believe the job of these men at this table is to reach out to lost sheep and tell you that your father's looking for you.
Definitely.
Amen. Well said.
Definitely. You must have some kind of a thing with divine appointments and Sam's.
Yeah, that's where we met too.
Yep.
Well, there's a thing about divine appointments, and it's everywhere. And just maybe we haven't explained this, maybe we have in previous broadcasts, but I'm going to go ahead and say it just because you brought up the term. And this is what God gave me about divine appointments. And I don't have the scripture in chapter and verse, but there's a story in the New Testament where Jesus is teaching in the market, and Peter approaches him, and he sees the tax man coming. He tells Jesus, hey, that's the tax man's coming. We ain't got no money. And so Jesus says, I want you to go down to the ocean and cast out a line. Yep. And you're going to catch a fish, and in that fish's mouth is going to be a coin, and that'll be enough to pay the taxes for you and me. So, I mean, just take a look at what the statistical, I'm a quality engineer, so statistical probabilities are important. I mean, Vegas exists on, you know, capitalizing on turning the advantage to the house, right? And so the statistical probabilities of somewhere in the ocean, there's a ship rocking, and the guy loses some coins, and a fish says, hey, that looks like something good to eat, and he gets it lodged in his mouth. And then elsewhere later, at another time, that same fish is at the exact same place and at the exact time where Peter cast a line, not a net, but a line into the water, and pulls out the one fish in the ocean that's got the coin in its mouth that's more than enough to pay the taxes for him and for Jesus.
It's divine appointment.
Yep. That's a divine appointment. Yeah, amen.
Is. That yeah. is.
That's good.
For sure.
So one of the topics for tonight, I know we want to talk about attacks that are on the family.
Yes.
And, you know, there we've said this before, that there are basically only two power structures left in this entire world that are not headed by the spirit of Antichrist. And those two are under the greatest onslaught and attack from hell of all time, and those are the family and the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so what are some of the ways in your experience, David, that you've seen families under attack?
Well, in every facet, you know, our children are so misguided in the school systems, whether it be public or colleges. It is the biggest, they use that word disinformation, and it just about makes me want to not be very well in my stomach. But our children are fed such a mix of not true information, according to whether you use a Big Bang Theory or all the way to your gender identity. I mean,
right.
It is, and the biblical family, we talked about the Barner earlier, about 66 to 75% of those are high school kids walk across the stage and leave the faith. And mm-hmm. that's a huge struggle for believers and their children. And so one of the areas is they attack the children. The enemy attacks the children. We have such a single parent situation going on because, again, we have such a misguided people. So the single parent situation is an onslaught. I was listening to the numbers on young boys raised by their mothers, like 72% of them end up committing a violent crime, and just goes through these stats that are off the chart. And I just saw where a 12-year-old kid ran over an 82-year-old woman driving a vehicle and killed her. That's where we're at. 12 years old. You know.
It's my daughter's age.
Yeah. And so we're at that place. Marriage is under attack. The identity of the role of the spouses are under attack. And it's because we lost our first love. We haven't come back to the body. They used COVID to separate people from the body of Christ.
Certificate of vaccination identification.
That too, yes.
That's what it stands for.
To separate the body of Christ. And it wasn't just about keeping people out of businesses, but it was to keep the church in a place of disarray and brokenness. And so people are comfortable sitting at home listening on a podcast. Thank you for listening. But yes, listening on a podcast or listening online to their church service. And there's something about coming together with other believers,
right,
that is life transforming, yep, that changes everything, because it says iron sharpens iron. So when we come together like we are tonight, when we come together, there's something about transfer. Like Dan was saying, he and his family were in Sam's to get away so that they could regroup. I was in Sam's trying to find out what God was trying to tell me to do. And because we were in the same vicinity, then God could sharpen their family. And then not only that, he brought us together and we espoused a great relationship, friendship out of that. And so that's where we're under attack. And a lot of it is because we don't read our word. I mean, as a people, we don't read our word. We don't seek God's face. We seek a doctor before we go to the Father, and you know, all those other things. And Matthew 6:33, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And
that's
and
right.
what we forgot to do was look at what all these things are. You know, so that's the huge attacks, is that the church is so misguided. We're misguided in leadership. We're building these churches, and we're not building people.
Right.
You know, the church never was intended to build a bigger building.
Mm.
There was this man who had this barn, had everything he wanted. And he had so much, he said, "You know what? I think I'm going to build me another barn, a bigger barn." And God's like, "Man, you all missed it." So, you know, and it's...
"Thou fool, tonight thy life will be required of thee."
Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, that's one of the things that I learned from Billy Graham. And I'll share that. Billy Graham reached hundreds of thousands of people with the gospel, and they said yes to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying this to every church in the United States right now. They said yes to Jesus, and they came to our churches. Our churches weren't prepared to Matthew 28:18 or 19 through 20. We weren't prepared to make disciples.
Yep.
So what we did is we built a coffee bar. What we did is we extended the worship stage.
Mm-hmm.
What we did was is put more bright lights and smoke in our youth.
Yep.
And while we were doing all that, 66 to 75% of those youth walk out of that youth room and they leave the faith.
Yep.
And the church in the last 25 or 30 years hadn't done anything but wait on them to return broken, divorced, after addiction or during addiction.
Yeah.
And that's where the enemy has us. He has us in a place where we're so focused on adding the next thing, we forgot the main thing,
right,
which is the people.
Yep. That's one of the things that we, Dan and I, discussed moving into with this podcast next, was in the family, because that's what we're our biggest, that's what we see the worst thing going on right now, is what's the attack that's on the family and what we've done, like what you said, with the church, what we've done to the generation that's coming up, the young generations. We haven't done the things that we're supposed to do as a church and as church leaders and as just family members, even fathers and mothers, not doing the job that they're required to do by God. So,
yeah, we got lazy. We got like distracted, like David was describing.
Yep.
He was talking a little bit about Ephesus, which is in Revelation 2. And, you know, there's always kind of a report card that God gives you, some of the good things that you're doing and then some of the bad things. And he's, "I know thy works and thy labor and that thou, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and has tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars, and has born and has patience for my name's sakes, has labored and has not fainted." So they did a lot of good things, you know. They were really standing up, and even under persecution, laboring and not fainting, you know, putting their hand to the plow. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love."
Mm.
You know, it's I don't know why it seems like we can get so involved in doing ministry that we forget about loving Jesus and Jesus loving us.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't go back to that point of salvation often enough to realize, you know, what kind of muck and mire God pulled us out of, and so we get things that like the hypocrisy of religiosity, mm-hmm. or the plastic faced Christians who want to, you know, shake your hand in the door and tell you how blessed and highly favored they are, and eight other colloquialisms of, you know, that they're just catchphrases, but no real depth, no time to spend with you, no going down to do ministry where the people are impoverished and are hungry and are naked and, you know, and the kids are not being taken care of. And so where is the real love of Christ that compels you with the compassion of God to get up off of your butt and do something? Instead, you know, they probably put some money into a tray and say that, well, I give, and then they have a missions team that does that kind of stuff. And they relegate the responsibility that they, each one of us that bear the name of Christ, has to go out and be that light that shines and show the love of Christ. And to somebody else that and think that they're absolved of their responsibility.
Yeah. I'm a part of that church, and that church does that, so I'm okay because I'm a part of that. Even though I don't do it myself, they do it, and that's enough.
Well, that's one of the things that we began, because as I've been in a lot of churches, big churches, served in big churches, did all that stuff, I found at one point I'm serving beyond my capacity. I'm serving beyond my family. And if you're one of those people who you spend four services a Sunday in the church and wonder why your kids are missing, it's because you're missing. Yeah. Share that with you right quick. If there's four services, there's enough people in there to take some of your duty and responsibility. And if you're listening, I'm telling you, God's speaking to you about, hey, go recoup your family. Because he says in Ephesus, when you were talking about Ephesus, and the Lord hit me with, by this will they know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Now, that love is an express thing that causes others to begin to look and desire what you have, what they're experiencing through having you as a friend, or at least being able to see you as a person. And when my wife is out eating lunch with the girls or with the boys because dad's still at church doing so-and-so, you know, that's they miss that. They're like, hey, where's that love, Dad? You got love for the church. And I heard that. You know, I heard that
just,
from my kids.
You know, expressing, you know, oh, I love you. I love you from the pulpit. I love you from your Bible study leader or whatever, and not actually getting to know you, not listening to your heart, not listening to your trouble, not praying with you, not being available to you, which, you know, that actually kind of is in the same scripture here when it talks in verse 6 in Revelation 2. And it says, but this thou hast, this is a good thing that they're doing at Ephesus, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And I've explained this before, but, you know, I've looked in a lot of biblical scholars. I've gone try and dig deep into history, into biblical history, and into, you know, secular history, and find out who were these Nicolaitans and what were the deeds that they did that God hated so much that he mentions it twice in the book of Revelation, one in the positive and then another one in the negative, that they had the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which he hates. And that's actually a compound word in the Greek, Nicolaitan, and it taking authority. Nicol is taking authority, and Aitian is the people. So taking authority over the people. And that's going back to what we talked about a little earlier, is that you're trying to build a church like an American business model, like a pyramid, where the pastor's on the top and he's surrounding himself with his little private group, maybe associate pastors, and then the board below that. And then below that, there's your first-tier ministries, and there's a worship team, and there's all these people that take care of the kids, and then all of the people that greet people at the doors. And the people at the bottom, the laity, they only see the pastor on Sunday morning. And that's not, and I'm not saying all churches are like that, but I'm saying when we talk about mega churches in America and where we're missing the ball, this taking authority over the people, that's a secular way of building something that's not intended to be secular. The church of God is not about a building, not about, you know, how many seats that we can have, or, you know, how many people that we can get on television watch our ministry, but it's about stripping down to our loincloth, like the perfect example, and washing people's feet. And in humility, trying to build up people so that they can be empowered to be the body of Christ. Now, all these pastors burning out all over the place is partly because of, you know, that they're building a model that Satan developed. and they're, instead of doing it God's way, we're trying to do it the world's way. How do we get seeker sensitive? How do we, you know, make the message soft so that new people will come in all the time, you know, instead of, you know, can we really build these people up into being the representatives of Christ that are empowered to go out and touch their families and touch their neighbors and touch the people that they work with and show the love of Christ in a very real way. And that love is what gets you to the place where you can forgive people when they screw up, because we all screw up. You know, a lot of people don't come back to church because they got hurt at church. But the church is a collection of imperfect people. But if we are exercising in our families and in our churches the principles of God's word, forgiveness, love, forbearance, you know, and considering other people more important than ourselves, then we're getting to this place where we're actually, even under persecution, able to impact the world. And that power and that momentum is God and can't be stopped.
Amen.
Well, that's two amazing things there. When you dealt with the Nicolaitans were actually what you, and then you came back and used Satan in the same sentence. Everything that God does well, the enemy tries to mimic. And so the Nicolaitans took on the look thereof, but not the substance. And what God was talking to them about was substance. And that's what you're talking about with the church as a whole. Where's your substance? Because God's going to ask us, what'd you do with what I gave you?
Oh, yeah.
And that's one of the things that we do. We don't have a soft gospel, because the gospel should offend. The gospel should convict.
Yep.
You know, that's the point of the gospel, is it's good news to those who want to meet Jesus where he is, because he came to meet them where they are. It's not refusing you service because you don't look like us. It's not refusing you a seat because you don't dress like us. And that's one of those things that we can see a lot if we're really paying attention. You mentioned the plastic dolls, I think it was. What was that expression?
Plastic face
dolls earlier. And so it's that's that facade that's put on, and people who are discerning see that facade and they run the other way. And so it's a powerful direction that the church has to be headed in. And that's one of the things, when I became a pastor, I never asked the Lord to be a pastor. I'm just like, God, you can do anything with me. Don't put me in the pulpit over sheep, because, you know, sheep will step on your feet, given the opportunity. So when the Lord called me to be a pastor here in the city, and being a man of color, and walking into an all-white congregation, loving it, because I'm hearing the lies that you guys are hearing out there that are listening to this podcast. You're hearing the lies of separation and racism and white supremacy and all this other stuff. And by the way things are looking in our country, you are eating it up.
Yep.
Because you forgot your first love. You forgot that God created us all in his image. He created us all just like him, and he created us from two people. So all this race division stuff, how can you be divided when you're just two people?
Right. There's only one race.
That's it. We all come from the same race. And so that's the big struggle. And you know, it's not popular, but I didn't come to be popular. Mm-mm. I came to be truthful and let the truth be relevant. Not even that I be relevant, because I hear people say that I came to be relevant. Mm-hmm. You don't matter, bro. You don't. Like, speak the truth and keep moving. And so as a pastor, what I do is I make sure to set aside time to go to lunch with any parishioner. So twice a month, we go to lunch with whoever wants to go to lunch. We go to dinner with whoever wants to go to dinner. We spend that time. People in the hospital, I'm going.
That's Amen. Awesome.
I'm not Amen. Waiting on some deacon or anybody else. I'm going to be generally the first guy there. And then when we go to restaurants and stuff, you know, we have met people. My wife's at a softball game with a young lady we met at a restaurant, and we're at the restaurant and she's there, and I'm always going to ask you where you worship. I ain't asking you if you're a Christian or anything else. I'm going to ask you where you worship, because then I'm going to explain to you what worship is. It is not dancing in the aisles, people. That's not what it is.
No.
It's actually lying down before a mighty God, allowing yourself to be crushed so that he could make you anew.
Amen.
When I bring my brokenness before God, and I ask her where she worships. She goes, well, I believe in God, and I believe in the devil, but yeah. And I said, sweetie, let me tell you about Jesus. And before I could say Jesus, she's got tears just streaming mm-hmm. down her face because the Spirit of God is real.
That's right.
I got out of my seat and I hugged her and she just wept on my shoulders. That's been 6 months ago. That child is in our Gen C class. She quit this job so she could make Sunday church services. She's awesome. A senior getting ready to go to college. And she's going to leave here with a foundation of who Christ is and who she is, because that's our problem. Our yes. problem is we don't have an identity. We don't know who we are.
No, and that's another thing. I'm sorry, Dan. I just happened to think of, you know, and another thing is we don't, when we talk to God, when we pray, we don't usually, and I mean, I'm not trying to speak for everyone, but I feel like probably everyone does kind of like what I do, but we don't pray really with a good intensity that we really should be praying. Like, imagine how you would be praying if your wife had cancer or something. What would that prayer sound like? It would sound different than the prayer you have when you're sitting out in the morning sipping your coffee and having your quiet time.
Definitely.
You're not going to be praying with that intensity, but you should be. That intensity
Great
should
point.
Be used every single time. We should be praying like our life depends on it every single time we pray. But I don't. So I'm not trying to say anybody else doesn't, because I don't know. But I'm guessing that we all do that,
well,
you know.
What you're leading to is, you know, that we need to step it up because we're at war. And we need
yeah.
to realize that we're at war.
Right.
We need to realize war has been declared and all the powers of hell have been released. And we're at a time where, you know, CERN is doing wicked things.
Very
There's
much.
Portals that have been opened. All the entertainment industries, they're forwarding this wicked agenda, regardless of, you know, they can make more money bringing something wholesome. They have an agenda.
Yeah,
that they're trying to forward. And what you had just said, David, which just struck a nerve and brought confirmation, there's just one bit of scripture that God put on my heart before this message tonight. And it's in Matthew 12 and verse 27. It says, "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can you enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" And this story is predicated upon Jesus casting a demon out of somebody.
Right.
The scribes and Pharisees are standing around. They muse in their heart that he's doing this by the power of Beelzebub.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus turns to them and answers what they're whispering or what's on their mind, you know, with this answer. And this is the scripture that God gave me a long time ago, 35 years ago, 34 years ago. And it was called the division principle. And so, because when he said, you know, when he cast this demon out, they said in their hearts that he does that by the power of Beelzebub. He says, not so. "For if Satan stand against Satan, he will bring his kingdom to naught, and a house divided cannot stand."
Right.
And that's a principle of division. That's a principle of warfare that every general of every army of all time has known. If you divide, you can conquer. If the left don't know what the right's doing, then they're not going to be able to aid each other. They're not praying for each other. They're not meeting each other's needs. They're not listening. They're not united. And so they're more easily divided. And so you can divide them again, and you can divide them again, and then you can divide up a man so that he won't even attend a church or hang out with anybody. He'll be isolated. And the demons just kick that man's butt
mm-hmm.
because the division principle gets him into a place where he's isolated and weak. Whereas if brothers are really coming together in love and praying for each other like they're supposed to, there's a multiplication factor that's kind of way better than anything the division principle will do.
Right.
Except for we just need to exercise it. But it says one can put 1,000 to flight and two, 10,000. Not 2,000, but two can put to flight 10,000 demons. So we can have authority in a multiple that's exponential if we come together in faith in Christ Jesus and really go to war. Because we're at the desperate hour where we got to do this because persecution is upon us.
Yes.
I heard from your prayer conversation earlier, the Lord said, let your prayer be your battle cry. Turn your prayer to your battle cry. Began to speak those things that are not as though they were.
Yes.
Began to speak with power and authority. Began to command all things that don't line up with the kingdom of God to be put to naught. And God says that's our rise. That's our battle cry. When we come to him, we should come to him with that authority. Because we've learned through churches how to come to God begging.
Right.
God is our Father. We don't have to beg him.
Yeah.
He says, if you come and you ask anything of me, come on. He didn't say, come and beg me and make me some big God. He didn't.
Yeah.
He says, I'm your Father. If you come and ask me anything, I'm going to do it for you.
Right.
If it's his will.
If it's his will.
We get twisted right there. If it's his will, I share with people, if you're praying, if you can end it with, let your will be done, Father, if it be your will, because we have to go back to Jesus.
Right.
At the hardest moment in his life on this earth, he's having to die for us, a painful death. And he says to the Father, if it be your will in the garden, let this cup pass from me.
Right.
Not my will, but your will be done. And so those are powerful things. And when we look at the church, you know, and when you're discussing that, when we look at the church and the makeup of the church and the change that God intends for the church, we have to become a house that is about the Father's business and not the house that's about the business of raising a bigger house, making a bigger house. God has intention, and we have to spread the gospel. That I'm elated with my church size, because what the church forgot is he didn't just give a commission, he commissioned. He commissioned the church to, as you said earlier, he commissioned a church to bring people in, to raise them up, which means they came in a broken state, to raise them up that they become the hands and feet of Jesus, and they go out and do the same thing that was done for them to bring them in. That's the point of the church, and that's one of the things that we began a new discipleship class in our church on Sunday morning, where you'd normally have Sunday school. So we started a new discipleship class, and we packed out last week, which is a beautiful thing. But it's real and relevant. It discusses the life and the hard part, and because being a believer is not easy. We were sold this bad bill of goods by Susie Do-Gooders that, man, you come to Jesus, everything's going to be great. You come to Jesus and you got a hell of a fight on your hands.
Yes, you do.
Or you can sit there and let hell sit in your lap until the Lord either calls you home or you bust it wide open.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus, when we come to Jesus, man, we're empowered. And when you're empowered, there's the reason you're empowered is because there's opposition to your power. Mm-hmm. Everywhere you saw Jesus show up, there's opposition. He arrives at Gadarene. There's opposition. The man with legion, he comes running out because, hey, Jesus just, man, we should show up with such authority that demons should tremble.
Mm-hmm.
But we find ourselves trembling because we haven't run into the presence of God and surrendered worship and surrendered in his presence. We don't even talk about submission. We talk about surrender. All of me, God. Take
That's
all
right.
of me.
That's right.
You know, and use all of me.
I hope all of you are listening.
Moment, you know, it's supposed to be a life change that permeates the rest of your life. Not just for, I mean, those moments are amazing and, you know, fantastic. And the Holy Spirit just, you know, you're swimming in it. But then when the stress comes at work, when your wife isn't right. talking to you the way you want, or when the bills come due and you don't have enough money, and when the sickness comes and you know, because it's common to man, it's not a matter of you didn't have enough faith and you got sick. That's foolishness and it's not biblical.
No.
But, you know, when you were going through the difficult times and you're choosing to let your spirit rejoice, that's the Spirit of God in you, which is attractive. And that's why he gave me that design, more like Jesus and less like me, is because it's a message of humility, you know, because Jesus didn't have all the fancy bells and whistles that we have. He just, you know, was basically poor man. He walked around the earth without a place to lay his head.
Yeah, that's what I was about to bring up. Do you think the disciples' lives got easier when they started following Jesus? Like literally started following the man who was walking with them right there? Was their lives easier or harder?
Right.
They left their livelihood.
Yeah.
They left everything they knew to follow him. And man, I'm telling you, that's one of the things that, you know, I'm newly married 2 years, and things that my wife is learning. I don't sweat the small stuff. I've seen God do so much on a scale that blows your mind. The Lord drew me out of the streets. That's a little bit of my testimony. I was a broken kid having that paternal problem, didn't have daddy there to guide me, and had this hate in my heart. And man, I turned to alcohol and drugs, and I was a dealer, and I was just hell-bent on destruction. And it's just so much. And then one day, God called me out of that. I mean, he called me out. Like, I had an addiction for 20 years.
Wow.
And the Lord, one day.
Broke every chain.
Broke it. Come on.
Amen.
Broke every chain, drew me out. And I'm going to tell you how awesome God is. He breaks that chain, draws me out. And, of course, just like when we come to Christ, we're all super excited. But then we go to this church where everything's dead. Mm-hmm. We're not making disciples. So just like our kids return from camp and they come to the church, and the church is, oh, y'all had a good time? Mm-hmm. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord moved? Yeah, that's good. No, the Spirit of the Lord moved. You didn't hear me? So Jesus did that for me, and I caught fire that was a different fire. So within the first year of ministry, I was in Dr. James Dobson magazine. Mm-hmm. And the second year of ministry, I was in People magazine.
Wow.
From Tatum, Texas. God just blew that up. And he did it with purpose. And it was called Patriot Pastors. And he did that because he wanted to show me and anyone who was paying attention, beyond the jealousy that we get when anybody kind of gets a step up, right?
Right.
He wanted to show me, David, I can do anything with you that you allow me to do. Get that? That you allow me to do. I have a blueprint. It's already laid out, and it's magnificent. He tells us in Corinthians, when he tells us that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation, or a creature, as most of the Bible say. I'm going to stay with creation because my creator created me. Mm-hmm. And then he's the potter and I'm the clay. So when I broke me, or when life broke me, or when he had to break me, he's the one that put me back together. So my creator made me a new creation. Old things had to pass away. Behold, take a look at this. All things are made new. And so that's where God brought me to that place. And man, that's been 20, good Lord, that's been 25 years ago, 20,
hallelujah,
something like that, 26 years
that's
ago.
That's awesome.
And you know, God's that good, and that's his purpose and his plan. Again, if you're out there and you're listening tonight and you've never made that decision for Jesus, let me tell you, he tells us in Romans 10:9-10 that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved, for it's with the heart man believes and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it doesn't matter what you just did last week, last night, or just
that's
5
right.
minutes ago. He said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
That's right.
So there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So if you're out there and you've never made that decision, hit these guys back and let them know that you made that decision.
Yes.
And there'll be information that will come behind that as well, because there's a transformation that's going to occur in Romans 12:1-2. And he's going to tell you that you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't change your mindset and your atmosphere, nothing will change for the better.
Right.
You know, you just talked about believe. I'm preaching a message Saturday that I've been working on this week, and the name of the message is Believe. Mm. And so as part of the research for that, I was just looking several scriptures about it. But, you know, Romans 10:9 is in there. But the word believe itself is one of the things that I want to point out. And I just struck me that I should look that up. I'm getting more and more. I want to go into the Greek and go into the Hebrew and find out what was the root meaning mm-hmm. of this word.
Mm-hmm.
And the word is actually petisuis. Sorry about the pronunciation, but that's a Greek word, and it's a verb. That and the meaning of the word is to confess or to profess, to promise, to give, to commit one's trust to, or to be put into trust with, or to think true, to credit, to put confidence in the thing believed. And in moral or religious reference used in the New Testament of the conviction and trust to which a man is impelled by certain inner and higher prerogative and the law of soul. A lot of big words there, but these are not my words. This is from the Greek interpretation of the word. But then it says, to trust Jesus as God, as able to enter, to trust God as able to aid either in obtaining or doing something, saving faith. And so the word believe is a lot more than what we think it means, you know, because a lot of people just casually say, you know, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus.
But it requires action. That's why it's a verb.
Yeah, it's yep. a verb. Like yeah. love is a verb, right? Yeah,
it requires yeah. something.
Yeah. And so, the whole thing is that we can't fool ourselves into believing, because there's this group of people that are saying, Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and not give you food? And when were you naked or in prison? We didn't give you clothes or come and visit you. And when did these things happen? He said, that which you have not done unto the least of these, you have not done unto me also.
That's right.
So those people that are not allowing their actions to line up with what's coming out of their mouth, you know, that's just hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. And Jesus turns to them and says, you know, you're going to the flames that are prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. Depart from me, you know. Yeah. And so nobody really wants to hear those words. And so, but, the most amazing thing is in all these stories that are given in the Bible and all the things that are done in history, they're given for us to learn from. But I found out one thing about history. Man doesn't learn anything from history.
Nope.
No, because it's bound to repeat itself.
That's right.
Even the unlearned. So powerful to what you said, right? So the powerful to what you said when you're dealing with how we, when we believe, there's action to that. That action is proof. And as you're talking about that you did to the least of these, get this, guys. Again, if you're out there listening, get this. He said there will be many in the last days who will say, Lord, didn't I do these things? And you can go through the list of what they are saying. But here's the reality. He says if you never put into action the very thing that you claim, faith, if faith never moved you out of that seat, if faith never drew you to confess his name, if faith never drew you to serve him, to serve God, because the second great commandment, love God and love people, love people. So those are actions as well that go along with my belief. So my belief should produce fruit of what I believe.
Right.
If I believe Jesus is the Son of God and he died for the sins of the world, my job is to tell the world, the dying world who's going to hell, about a Savior who did such a thing. Mm-hmm. And are you going to come under scrutiny? Yes. Are you going to be pushed away? Yes. And let me tell you about Jesus. He was, and every one of his disciples and apostles went through the same process, and I have, and I will. And I know that as the days come, that it'll be a lot more egregious to do what we're doing right now
yep.
for souls. But let me tell you, it's so worth it, because our Father in heaven can't wait to rejoice with us.
That's absolutely right.
He can't. He can't wait to say, man, y'all tore it up down there.
We do it right now, and we do it right. He's doing it right now.
Yeah.
So, you know, another thing, just backing up what you're saying right there, is in James, and when he's talking with people that claim to be believers but refuse to do the work of God, and James says this in James 2 and 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble.
That's right.
Demons believe.
Sure they do.
That Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm.
And tremble. And so here James is likening the casual belief that Jesus is Lord with the belief that demons possess. There's a likening to that.
Yeah,
those two correlate.
Didn't one of the demons identify Jesus as he walked up to?
Yes.
And he said, "Are you here to get rid
that
of me?"
Was legion.
Yeah. He knew who Jesus was just when he didn't have to say anything yet, right? I mean, he just knew.
They know he's real. They have no relationship with him. No salvation. No
right.
mercy. No grace. And I'm convinced in my spirit that God directs us to speak against this, because some people, their faith is like that. It's a false faith.
Yeah.
And faith is going to drive us to do. And again, back to the action. That's very much as a pastor. That's I'm hammering that all the time, because, you know, there are people out there who, you know, and I'm not knocking any pastor. You preach, brothers and sisters, whoever God's called you, go on and preach. I ain't even getting in no argument about who he's called, because how can I say who God called? I can take a scripture out of a book, out of one book. I can take one scripture and I can look at all the times God used a woman to lead, and I can get here and I struggle with that. God used a donkey. Ladies, I'm not referring to you that way, but he did. So when we come to that place.
Balaam's donkey.
Yeah. So when we come to that place where God wants to use us, I just want to again encourage us, because if you're sitting there going, I'm good right where I'm at, one of the things we do at our church, the Lord led us to do, because I hear these people go, you know, if you just bow your head and raise your hand where you are, mm-hmm. you'll receive the Lord right there. That's a lie.
Yep.
You must confess. And so we're just like, and I kind of got in trouble. Like, why are you putting that kind of pressure on people? I'm like, hey, if you want to receive Jesus, he's right here at the front of the church. And I wasn't knocking people, but it was a girl who you couldn't tell her anything about Jesus. She'd laugh in your face. She'd cuss you out.
What?
And for because everybody who said Jesus to her lived like the devil. And that's what we've done in the church with some of the things that we've seen go on.
Mm-hmm.
And one night about 2 weeks prior, I prayed for her. She didn't want me to, but I did anyway. And she shows up at church because she's got this boyfriend that she wants the family to accept. And he's proclaiming that he's following Jesus. So she shows up, still a heathen, don't want nothing to do with that. And the first day I introduced that, and I shared that with my wife, I said, we're no longer going to tell people to bow your head. We ain't telling everybody else in the church, close your eyes. We're not doing none of that. Whatever y'all been practicing, that's out. If you want Jesus, come to the front and get him. There's that Greek word, right? There's that Greek word that's a verb that requires me that if I believe something, I got to move in it. We stop moving. The church stopped moving. That's why it's dead.
Yeah, and the illusion of a plateau is true in your personal life, and it's true for a church. So if you think that you've got to a place where you've attained and you can just level off, you're actually plummeting downward again. You've got to focus on cross. That's why Jesus said, just like Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so also the Son of Man must be lifted up.
That's
your
right.
Eyes got to be focused up on what Jesus did on that cross. And you've got to be continuing to march with all of the snakes that are biting and all the difficulties that are occurring in this world. You've got to continue to keep your focus on making that upward hill climb and move towards Christ. But check this out. God brought me a scripture, I believe, that it's really relevant to what we're talking about with the family. A lot of parents and fathers will know and relate to the very first part of this, but they're cringe when we get to verse 4. And it's in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest livest long on earth. And that promise was long life. And so that they would live long. And so that's the first commandment that comes with the promise. And all fathers want to say, yeah, see, the Bible says you're supposed to honor your father and mother. Don't talk to me like that. Don't you behave your, you know, and don't talk to your mom like that and all that. But it says also in verse 4, it says, and fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How many ways? How many stories? How many people that are jacked up in this world have had fathers that were either no good, or they weren't there, or they were alcoholic and they allowed demons to get into the family, and they bring all the powers of hell home with the from the bar with them. They bring that anger, they bring that, you know, lust, and they'd bring every vile thing into the home, and they'd beat their wife or beat their kids sometimes, and then go to church on Sunday and was a deacon, you know. We provoke our children unto wrath. In another way, it's just neglect. And, you know, if you're so self-absorbed, you're so busy with your job trying to make a good living and provide, but you're not there, kids don't want quality time. They want quantity time.
Right.
They want to know that you love them enough to spend time with them, your
exactly.
life with them.
Exactly.
Because when it gets too late and they're sucked into the world and they've got all these wounds that you put there, most of the wounds that we put in a child's heart, especially our sons, comes from their father. You know, my father, that was true for me. My son, I'm sure that's true for him. There's some times where I took my eye off of the road and I started drifting off the lane, you know. And so you provoke your children to wrath because you neglect them.
Yeah, and because they see that something else, and it's the same thing with our wives. They see that something else that's more important than they are. At mm-hmm. least it looks that way.
Yeah.
You know, at one point in time, my kids said, you know, why do y'all continue to follow the faith, because we had experience hurt from several churches. We didn't carry it. We just experienced it. Our kids carried it, though.
Yeah.
You know, and they're just like, why do you even continue with that? Like, do something else, you know? Why do y'all have to continue to go back? And that was a place where they turned around and it's like, no, we ain't serving what y'all are serving. And, you know, I don't struggle with that because I know that we put into them what God is going to get out of them.
Yeah.
And so the world is calling our children, and if we're putting that right thing in them, when he says, you know, don't provoke them to wrath, when they see that consistency, yeah, they're going to be mad because everybody else is going to the party and smoking weed and getting mm-hmm. drunk, all this other stuff. They're going to be mad because they didn't get to go, and they get to hear about it all next week at school and so forth and so on. And when that, man, one of the things God showed me is when that time comes and they're trying to draw away to do those other things, Dad, we got to make more time for them.
Yeah.
Come on, we can spend all that time, like Dan was saying, we can spend all that time trying to make this living, this good living, buy more stuff, and be able to make sure we got money for them. I'm here to tell you that you'll be sending your money away with them because they'll be walking away.
Yeah, I can't tell you how many people I know in our generation, and even in my personal family and close relationships, that scrimped and saved so they could spend all this money on their kids' college education so they could go and make something of themselves and be successful. And they came back completely atheist because the parents weren't doing the job of inputting. You know, they can't relegate your responsibility as a parent to teach your children about the reality of who Jesus is and model that before them. You can't relegate that to a youth pastor.
Nope.
Then it will not work. If you're not living it out on a daily and showing them this is the way, in reality, the day in, the day out, Dad, and day in, day out, Mom, you know, then you're doing something foolish by sending them to college, because those professors there are trained and educated in atheism, and they're just waiting for the young impressionable souls to come across their desk so that they can intimidate and threaten and bully and use all these satanic tactics to destroy their faith.
That's exactly
and
right.
Kids are not prepared to stand up to that. Very few are going to be able to go through there and maintain their faith. And that's why we were learning 20 years ago, 25 years ago, we were taking our kids to Acquire the Fire, the biggest teen ministry in the world that I know of. And it was right here out of Tyler, Texas. We learned about them in Detroit. And we're going down to Pontiac Silverdome for three-day weekends. But they're bringing the stats. They're bringing the truth. And they're saying, you know, 4% of this generation will go to college and still maintain their faith. Only 4% of the entire generation will go in. Now, so we are losing America. We're losing the war because of the disobedience of the church and the preoccupation and the Phariseeism and the dividing and the foolishness of us not being real about this thing with Jesus.
That's right.
Well, I tell you what, David, why don't you take us to the cross and just share the hope. And we laid a lot of heavy things on y'all tonight, and no apologies. All this needed to be said, and I can feel the synergy of the Holy Spirit just sparking this conversation back and forth and through his word. And right now, I just want to leave y'all with hope, and I know you got the word, so David, why don't you take it?
Yeah.
Well, there's definitely hope in the name of Jesus. And all of this conversation wasn't to beat up on people. It was to bring awareness to the truth. When you look at the culture around you, it's very easy to pull up in a car and look to your left and right and wonder who's following Jesus.
Right.
And that gives us more reason to be about the Matthew 28, 19 through 20, going and making disciples as a body of believers, but as an individual. As an individual, the challenge that Christ has for us, because our relationship with Jesus is an individual relationship. It's an intimate relationship. It's not my dad's relationship with Jesus. It's not my church's relationship. It's not my youth pastor. It's not even my pastor. It is my relationship with Jesus. And it is that important that I have that relationship,
amen,
that I pursue a church that's discipling so that I can then go and share that message of the good news news of Jesus. And the good news is that he loves you. If you're sitting there and you're listening right now, he loves you so much that he went to that cross for you. And not just went to that cross, he took the most brutal approach to a place where he would be hung before mankind, that they may see the brutalness of the people who were taking him to the cross, beating him to the cross. And the blessed assurance that when he closed his eyes and said, "It is finished," he meant it was beginning for you and I. We now have access to eternal life through Christ Jesus. We now have access to not only life, but life more abundant here on this earth. Right. Not that we'll have things and stuff. That's not abundant life. You're pursuing the wrong thing if that's what you think. Abundant life is being able to rejoice in Christ Jesus, and no matter where we find ourselves. Paul says, "I learned to live abased and abound with little and much," and God is calling you out of the pursuit of things and stuff, and he's calling you to a place to where you surrender to his will, and that's to love God and love people. Be disciple and make disciples. So right now we're gonna pray with you that the Lord would just enter your house, your car, your office, wherever you're listening to this, that the Spirit of the Lord would just enter there, and that he would just set up residence and you would allow him, that you just receive him now. Father, I thank you right now that you have a host of listeners right now who are listening to the words coming through their speakers, through whatever device they have. God, right now I pray that your Spirit would charge their lines, God, that you would step into their atmosphere, and that you would let them know through your presence that you are real, you are the true and living God, that you are the mighty Savior, you are Jesus. And right now I pray, Father, that you would just allow the Spirit to just consume their atmosphere, God. I pray that you would meet their needs according to your riches and glory, God. To those who listen to this, who put application and verb, the steps to receiving you and receiving your peace, God, that you would manifest before them immediately, God, that you would show yourself real and true. And Father, we praise you and we give you honor and glory, God. And I just thank you for this opportunity to sit with these men and speak to anyone who's listening and everyone who's listening. God, we pray against every lie that's been sown into their spirits. We pray against all the work of the enemy against them, God. And we pray for power from on high, that the Holy Spirit would just bring power, God. And we pray this with all joy, God, and we pray this, and this is our battle cry, God. We pray this as a battle cry. Move, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, that's it for episode 9. David, we appreciate you coming.
Yes,
and it's been great, and we hope that you got something from this, and you listened, and we're still at some point need to set up where we can interact with our audience out there. We haven't done that yet, but I guess we need to on our Facebook page or something, so we can start talking to people and helping a little bit more in that area. But
all right, but hallelujah. Yeah, we do love you, and with the love of Christ, we love you, David. Thank you for coming on.
Yes.
Sharon, Shane. Sure. Love you, brother. I know you didn't have a chance to get too many words in tonight, and that is
That's all right. A
testimony.
That's okay. That's okay. I'd rather hear it from David. What this was about. So
yes, he's an amazing facilitator, and he did an awesome job of just letting us intro and speak, and I appreciate it. I learned a lot, and it'll help us going down the road. So.
Yeah. I was glad to do
this again one day.
This is one of the more fun podcasts we've done lately. All of them are fun, but this one was really, really enjoyable. We got a lot out tonight. I think it was really good.
Yeah, and brothers and sisters, we're going to be praying, and we just want you to just focus on Jesus. Look at that cross, lift it up.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Amen.
Be blessed.
All right, everybody. Good night.